And we know in that all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be confirmed in the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Good morning, everyone. I have to just warn you in advance, I've got a bit of a cold, so I'll try not to sneeze on you or snot over you or anything too much. Let's pray. Father, it's just been a great journey in Romans 5-8, and I guess along the way we've just learned all these amazing things about what you've done for us through the life, death, and the resurrection of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's been profound, it's been life-changing. It really does change the way that we look at ourselves and the way that we live in this world, and really it blows us away just by the power of your grace and your mercy shown to us and the sacrifice of your Son. And this morning, as we come to Romans 8, 28 to 39, it's just such an amazing part of the Bible, and really it feels impossible that we could ever do it justice in just a short talk like this. But we really do ask for your help, because we want to at least to begin to get our heads around these amazing verses and all of the wonderful things that they have to say to us. So please, would you help us now as we do that? Just give us the ability to concentrate and to focus and to think. Would you, by the power of your Spirit, give us hearts that understand? Because we know that that's a spiritual work that you need to do in us. We can't do that on our own. And as we read in here, we see that your purpose for us is to make us like your Son, Jesus. And we ask that this would just be another little step in that process. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There's all kinds of things in life that we turn to for comfort, aren't there? Like when you're feeling a bit scared, perhaps, or maybe you're stressed or you're under pressure, we've got these sort of go-to things that just help us cope or make us feel a little bit better. I remember when my little brother was a toddler, he used to have this blankie. Anyone got any blankies in their household at the moment that are very important, special? No? Sue does. Oh, Bob does. Sorry, Bob. Bob's special blankie. He's ropeable without it. He used to call it his nai-nai, and it just used to settle him down, and in the end, Mum sort of ended up cutting it up into lots of bits because, you know, we'd lose one bit and then there'd be another one, and, you know. I used to have a little, it wasn't as cool as a blankie, but I used to have a little nightlight. And if I woke up and had a nightmare in the middle of the night, Mum used to switch that on and I'd just sort of feel better and happier and I'd be able to go back to sleep. So little kids have these things, but I don't think it's just little kids that have it. I think we've got our adult equivalents as well. Those things that as adults we like to turn to that are like our blankie, if you like, that just makes us feel a little bit better. So it could be, for example, that you've got a person that, you know, when you're stressed or you're upset, you just need to go to that person and you kind of need to download, and they just always seem to know the right things to say, and after the kind of conversation, you walk away feeling a lot better again. Maybe for you it's chocolate or ice cream or chips or something like that, and, you know, you just kind of binge on that and kind of, in the short term at least, you feel a lot better. Maybe it's a glass or two or three of wine, you know, or beer or something that comforts you. Maybe you're a gym junkie and you just go into the gym and go nuts and you feel a lot better after that. Or perhaps there's a family shack or a special place that you like to kind of retreat to, and that makes you feel better when you're stressed or scared. I don't know. We've all tend to got them, so I'm not sure what yours is. But one thing that I really hope to show you today is, well, actually what I want to do today is actually replace whatever that is for you. Not that those things are necessarily bad, and you can keep them if you like, but what I would like to do is actually replace that thing that you go to for comfort with something that is far, far better. Because I think what you have here in Romans 8, 28 to 39, is really the absolute ultimate in terms of comfort and reassurance and security. In fact, I think the really big thing that Romans 28 to 39 does for us, if you wanted to kind of sum up how this passage works in your life, is that it provides the Christian with the ultimate comfort as we try to live out our lives in this fallen world. Now, I actually reckon that these are the most comforting verses in the entire New Testament. And actually, as a pastor, whenever things get really bad for people, I always try to read them or encourage them to read for themselves these verses. The great theologian and preacher and author, John Stott, he once wrote these about the verses. He says, in these verses, the Apostle Paul, soars to sublime heights unequaled elsewhere in the New Testament. And I don't reckon that's an exaggeration. I think he's bang on. I think if you can get a proper understanding of Romans 8, 28 to 39, then it will provide you with the most incredible comfort and security for literally anything that life might throw at you. Yeah, and I don't think that's an exaggeration. I think it can give you comfort and security no matter what you find yourself up against. And so it's great that as a church we've just got the time this morning to really just sort of immerse ourselves in these verses and try and understand them. And I hope that actually you'll continue to meditate on them too, because as a preacher it's a bit daunting. You come to this passage and it's like, oh, where do I even begin? How do I ever do this justice? And actually you really can't in just one sermon. So I hope it'll lead to you reflecting on it and meditating on it and thinking about it lots over the rest of your life. So, how does this passage bring us this amazing life-changing comfort? Well, first of all, it gives us this incredible comforting fact. That's the first thing that it does. It just throws this amazing comforting fact at us. And I think that's great, because I think one of the really difficult things about living as a Christian in a fallen world is that there are just so many things that we don't know, that we don't understand, that we can't make sense of, that so often we just really struggle to see exactly why God would allow these things to happen. You look around and you just see so much pain and you see misery and you see suffering all over the place, and we can't make sense of it. We don't know exactly what's going on there. We don't get it. We don't understand it. In fact, just 2 weeks ago, Marcus was preaching from verses 11 to 27. And in those verses, it says sometimes we don't even know what to pray. That's how little we can know. Lots of things we can't know as Christians. But amidst all of this ignorance and not knowing, there is one certain thing that we can know, and it's right there in verse 28. Paul writes, and we know. Yeah? See the certainty there straight up. You know, he's just written about, you know, we don't know what to pray, we don't know what's going on, and now he goes, but we know, yeah, we are certain, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Do you see the certainty there? We can be sure, in all the stuff that we don't know, we can be sure that God is at work in every single thing that happens in this world, in all things, and he is working in those things for the good of those who love him. Now, that's really profound when you think about it. Perhaps one of the most mind-blowing verses of the whole New Testament. So I just want us to spend a little bit of time here and just get our heads around this a little bit. First of all, note that this verse says that God is actively working in all things. That's the first thing you've got to pick up here, is that God is actively at work in all things. And I just want to let that incredible comfort, that just that fact is, wash over us for a minute. God is actively at work in control of all things. You see, I think one of the scariest things in the world is being in something that you can't get out of and that has lost control. Like if you're in some kind of machine, for example, that's lost control, it's a terrifying experience. You might remember a number of weeks ago I was talking about my very first car, that old 1978 Toyota Corolla, rest in peace. I was telling you about how it ended up getting written off in the end. But before it got written off, I actually had this really frightening experience in it on Elizabeth Street. You know, when you're driving down Elizabeth Street, you're driving out of the restaurant strip towards the city and you kind of get to those traffic lights near Elizabeth College there? Know what I'm talking about? Well, I was just kind of cruising along there. Must have been doing sort of around 50. I think back then the speed limit might even have been 60, so I would have been close to that. Approaching those traffic lights. Traffic lights turn red, so you think, oh, well, I'd need to brake. Put on the brake, and nothing happened. That's a scary thing to happen. Now, I've since learned that the most important thing when that happens is that you should not panic. Yeah? Well, I kind of blew that straight up. So then I went on to make the second worst mistake, which is I yanked on the handbrake. Bad idea. And if I thought I was out of control before, I was just utterly out of control then, because you just went into this spin. It felt like I must have done about 1,000 sort of circles. I don't think I did quite 1,000. But what did happen was I ended up at that intersection facing the wrong way. Was really blessed that no other coming traffic was coming. But it's just terrifying. You know, that moment where you go, crumbs, I'm in this thing and I'm just totally out of control, you know. I mean, my worst fear is being in an aeroplane where the pilots are out of control. You know, I just hope they never ever tell you that that's the case and you just kind of quietly go to your death, because imagine if they said, actually, you know, we've completely lost control, we're just going to crash, you've got about a minute. You know, it'd be awful, wouldn't it? It's just this terrifying thought of being in this thing that you can't escape from and it's just out of control. And sometimes the world feels a bit like that, doesn't it? This planet, this is this giant machine hurtling through space, spinning around, and it's like, who's driving this thing? You know, is anyone in control of this at all? I mean, the atheists would have you believe that no, there's not. That's a scary thought, isn't it? That all of these things are happening, all these bad, horrible things that go on in this world, and there's actually no one sitting in the cockpit. There's no one driving it. It's a scary, scary thought. But the wonderful news of Romans 8 is that there is someone in the cockpit. God is in control and he is working through all things. And this is just the constant testimony of Scripture. I'll try to take you through it a little bit, just as sort of a quick tour. You see that he's in work just overall in all the big things. So there's Ephesians 1:11 for you. It's very similar to this Romans 8:28 verse. It says, God works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. He's working through all things to make his plans happen. But it's not just the big stuff. It narrows right down as well. So there's this passage in Job. This is Job 37, verses 6 to 12. You know, he's at work in the snow. He says to the snow, fall on the earth, and to the rain shower, be a mighty downpour, so that all men he has made may know his work. The breath of God produces ice, and the broad waters become frozen. He loads the clouds with moisture. He scatters his lightning through them. At his direction, they swirl over the face of the whole earth to do whatever he commands them. Yeah. Or Psalm 104. Get this. God makes the grass grow for the cattle and the plants for man to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth. Or later on in that psalm, in verse 20, it says to God, you bring darkness and it becomes night, and all the beasts of the forest prowl. And you could go on, there's verses all over the place. Job 38, 12, it talks about God directing the morning, yeah, each new day. Matthew 6, 26, Jesus tells us God feeds the birds of the air and that not one single sparrow will fall to the ground outside of his will. Yeah, that is the level to which God is in control of all things. And each blade of grass, yeah, each beat of your heart, everything, he's in control of it all. the constant testimony of Scripture. Now, it's a big topic, and I know it raises all kinds of questions, which we just don't have time to deal with now. But I will just give the website a quick plug at this point, because we did do a series that covered all this just last year, actually. It was called our Providence series. And if you go on the website, we've actually got a talk from that series that really does answer a lot of the questions this raises and goes into a ton more detail. So if you're interested in this idea, please check that talk out now. Not now, sorry, but later on. But for now, sorry, well, for now, we need to note that actually this world is far from out of control. God is very much directing absolutely everything that happens in it. And that's a very comforting thought, because it means that someone's got it in hand. So God's in control, but what is he doing exactly? Well, I think that's where the second part of verse 28 is just so helpful, because it tells us that what God is doing, he's working all things for the good of those who love him, for those who have been called according to his purpose. Okay. So everything is happening for the good of God's people. But what is that good? What is that purpose that Paul speaks about there in verse 28? Well, we get the answer to that down in verse 29. So if you just skim down to verse 29 with me, you'll see what God's purpose is. Romans 8, verse 29, it says, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son." Yeah? Those God foreknew, he predestined. Why? To be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. See, what that verse tells you is that God's great purpose for your life is to make you like Jesus. And that's what he's doing in this world. He loves being a father, and he wants lots of children, lots of brothers and sisters for his son Jesus. That's what he wants. But he wants all of his children to be perfect like Jesus. And so what is he doing now? Well, what he is doing right now, every day of your life, is he is going to work in this world, setting up the perfect conditions so that every one of his people will be shaped into the likeness of Christ. Now, just let that land on you for a minute. God is at work in everything to make you into a perfect human being. Okay? Because that's what Jesus is. He's a perfect human. It's interesting, you know, with summer coming, the whole health and well-being industry is just sort of gearing up for its massive marketing push, with all the sort of get in shape and look great for summer type campaigns. You know how they all start sort of to come out of the woodwork around this time of year. And it's a massive industry, isn't it, here in the modern West? We've got 5 gyms just in Kingston. Did you know that? It's amazing, isn't it? It's a lot of gyms for just a small little suburb. But there's 5 gyms right here. And, if you ever watch those telemarketing sort of ads that are on late at night, so many of them are about some kind of, you know, self-improvement, physical health type thing. We've got the superfood industry just kind of blowing up and sort of charging us lots of money. And we've got the dietary supplements. They're huge and massive and expensive. And it just seems like our culture's got this obsession with desperately wanting to get stronger and fitter and better looking and healthier. And as a nation, we just spend a fortune in time and money and emotion and energy just pursuing well-being and fitness, don't we? And there's lots that's good about that. But the thing we've got to realise is that none of that can offer you perfection. None of it can. It can get you so far, I suppose, into having a sort of healthier lifestyle, perhaps, but it will never, ever offer you perfection. But the gospel does offer you perfection. Now, that's precisely what's on offer here in Romans 8. But that's what the Christian message does. God is out to make you perfect. Perfect in every way. Imagine that for a minute. Imagine having a perfect body. Okay? I'm feeling this particularly at the moment with a cold, but imagine having one that doesn't get sick. Yeah? That doesn't break down on you, one that you're never ashamed of or embarrassed by, one that doesn't get older and worn out as each year goes on. Imagine having a body like that. Imagine living in a perfect world. And you might remember when Marcus preached a few weeks ago, he showed us that the whole creation is currently looking forward to this day when it's going to be renewed and restored and there'll be this perfect world, and that's where you're going to live. Imagine having a perfect mind and a perfect heart, where one that never gets anxious, no anxiety, no fear ever, no sadness, no depression, no mental illness, and most importantly, no sin. Well, that's God's great project for you. Yeah? He's drawing people to himself, and then he is working in their lives to make them perfect, and every single thing that happens in this world is heading towards that. Yeah, it's interesting, the gyms I was talking about before, they start to offer these like 30-day transformation offer type things. You seen those advertised? Or like 3 months and a special deal or whatever, and by the end of it, you'll just get these amazing results and it'll all be wonderful. But the results are never perfect. And yet what God's offering you is a transformation deal. Now, it's going to be a lot longer. Yeah? This transformation deal will actually take the rest of your life with all of its joys and pain and suffering and triumphs and failings. But really all of that is just one big process. And at the end, you will be perfect. It will be, perfection, eternal perfection. And I think when you understand this, it really is just the most comforting thing in the world. It really does just change the whole way that you view suffering and hardship. Because it doesn't matter how hard and painful and awful that thing is that you're dealing with, we know that it's not pointless and meaningless. No, we know that it's necessary if God is to complete his great work of transformation in you. You getting through this current trial is just another step closer to you being the perfect human being that God wants to turn you into. That's such a comforting thought, isn't it? And we've got to let that sink in. It's so important to get our thinking on this straight, and it's important to get it straight now, okay? It's important to work on this in the here and now. Because what often people do, oftentimes people don't work on their thinking about suffering when everything's fine. Yeah, the attitude can be, well, why bother? Like, life's good at the moment, so I'm not going to worry about it now. That'd be a bit of a downer. I'll think about it if ever I wind up in a hard time. And that's when I'll do all my work on suffering. That is a stupid idea. Okay, you are much better off working on it now and getting your thinking straight on it now and getting your perspective all right on it now. I think it was a Christian author and theologian, Don Carson. He's a Canadian preacher and author. He once said that teaching and preaching on suffering works much better as an inoculation than as a cure. Yeah, and I actually think he's right on that. I think when you're right in the thick of suffering, it can be very hard to learn anything. It can be very difficult for this kind of teaching to take root in your life when you're in the thick of it because you're just so overwhelmed by the pain of it all. It's very, very hard to get any perspective. But if you've already let it take root in your life, and if this Romans 8, 28 to 39 kind of worldview is what shapes the way that you look at the world and everything that happens, and that's the way you think already, then you stand a very good chance of getting through it. You're already protected. It's like the inoculation. And I've got to say, as a pastor, I'm constantly amazed at how this teaching helps people. I've known people go through extraordinarily hard things, and their faith, it's stronger than ever because they understand Romans 8. That lady that we prayed for before lost her husband to cancer just a few months ago, has since been battling with it herself, and yet has remained so strong in her faith through that whole thing. I've known people that have lost their kids even. And yet even that doesn't throw them. All kinds of suffering. And yet there is comfort for them because they understand Romans 8. It really does work. But you have to have already made sure that you understand it and believe this wonderful, comforting fact. Please do the work on that now. That's the comforting fact. We'll move a bit quicker now. From this comforting fact, sorry, I'm just going to blow my nose quickly. That'll pay off later too, I'm sure. from this comforting fact flow a number of really important implications. And really these are what Paul goes on to spell out in verses 31 and following. That's kind of what the rest of the passage is about, is sort of him picking up on the implications of this big comforting fact. So we're just going to spend the rest of our time working through those. And we'll move a bit quicker now. Look at verse 31 with me. These are the comforting implications. This is the first one. What then shall we say in response to all this? Okay, so you can see he's changing now. He's looked at the fact. He's looked at this big idea that God works for the good of those who love him. And now he's going, so what does all this mean? What do we say in response to this? Well, what's the natural outworking of this? Well, here's the first one. If God is for us, who can be against us? Yeah, that's the first big implication. You see, it's interesting. We fear so many things in this world, don't we? So many things. All sorts of things threaten us and stand against us. It might be other people. Yeah, there might be people in your life that you're frightened of, that you think can do you harm, that are getting in your way, that can cause you issues. It might be people. You might be afraid of your kids not being all that you hope they would be. You might be afraid on behalf of them, and the thing that terrifies you most is, oh, what if they turn out like this, or what if they don't get those opportunities, or what if this happens to them? You might be terrified of some kind of illness or some health thing that's threatening you at the moment. Or maybe it's not achieving your goals. Maybe that's the thing that really, you know, if you're really honest with yourself, that's the thing that strikes terror into your heart, is what if I don't get there? What if I don't achieve this? You might be afraid of the government and what its policies might do to your life. You might be afraid of other governments and what they might do to your country. You might be afraid of financial ruin and making ends meet. I mean, there's so many things in this world that we are afraid of that stand against us. But when you get Romans 8:28, you realise that actually you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid because God is for you. And when you think about it, you see how this works. Because if the all-powerful Creator God is for you, yeah, if that God who can speak a universe into being is for you, if that God who is actually in control of every single blade of grass growing and every heart beating and the sun shining, yeah, if that God is for you, and if that God is working all things for your good, well, who can be against you? Yeah, I mean, all those supposed threats are under his control anyway. We've just seen that. They're all being used for your good, actually, anyway. Which means it's impossible for anything to be against you in the bigger picture. Can you see the logic of how that works? If that God is for you, how can anything be against you? And here's the thing, you see, you can be absolutely certain that he is for you, because look at verse 32. It describes him as he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Well, I mean, if he did that, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Now, the logic there is that if God was willing to go to the lengths of sacrificing his son for you, well, you can be certain that he's going to follow through on the rest of his promises, can't you? Positive of that. I mean, he's already paid the greatest price ever. He has already given the greatest sacrifice he ever could. I'm pretty sure he's going to come through with the rest. Yeah, I mean, if someone's going to buy your car off you for $5,000 and they hand over a non-refundable deposit of $4,995 and they say, oh, I'll come back tomorrow with the remaining fiver and fix it all up. you can be pretty sure they're going to come back tomorrow, can't you? Yeah, they've already given you almost all of the money. They're not going to get that money back. So you can be damn well certain that they're going to rock up the next day with the measly little $5 handed over and take the car. And that's what God has done in giving us his son. He has given us something already of infinite worth, and that has been paid already. He's not going to then turn around and say, well, actually, you know what? I don't think I can be quite bothered in seeing it through with these people. It'd be ridiculous, wouldn't it? For him to do that would be to waste the death of Jesus. His the beloved son is too precious for him to sacrifice for nothing. Now, when you look at the cross of Jesus, you see just how committed God is to your good. He's willing to give everything for you. And that gives you absolute certainty to know that he is for you. So you don't have to fear anything. You don't have to. When you're afraid and when you're hurting and when you can't possibly understand why you're going through what you're going through, that's when you need to look at the cross. You need to look at Jesus' death on the cross and allow that to guarantee you that God is for you in all things. Because when you look at the cross, you see he's already paid too much for that not to be the case. The first implication. You don't have to be afraid because God is for you. And if he's for you, who can be against you? No one. Second implication, verses 33-34. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Now, what those verses show you is that you don't have to worry about being judged or condemned. That's what that shows you. Now, we've seen this already in Romans 8, but this passage really brings it home for us. Now, I think this is really important for us to understand because I think often we are just really terrified of what other people think of us. I think the opinion of others can just matter so much to us. And it can cause us so much pressure and so much stress and so much anxiety, you know, to be disapproved of by that parent, to be excluded from that social group because you've been condemned as not worthy for whatever reason, to have someone put you in the lazy box or the hasn't got it together box or the bad parent box or whatever box it is that you're frightened of being put in. You know, I think sometimes the thought of that can be unbearable for us and we can be constantly worried about being judged and condemned by other people. But as scary as that can be for us, there's actually a worse accuser out there. Someone that loves to bring a charge against us and likes to actually bring it directly to God himself, and that is the devil. Yeah. In Revelation 12, verse 10, he's described like this. He's described as the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night. You see, the devil, he just revels in our sin. He loves our imperfections. He loves our failure. He delights in them because he loves to pick them all up, take them before God, lay them all out in front of him, and then point at us and say, if you are a just judge, God, you've got to send this lot directly to hell. You've got to look at what they do. You know, look at how they live. Look at how pathetic they are. Look at all of the failures in their lives. You can't love them. How could they ever be your children? You have to condemn them. You have to give them the punishment they deserve. You're just, remember, look what they've done. And the scary thing is, he used to have a point. He used to have a case. Because we do deserve God's judgment. We are failures. We are sinners. The devil was actually really onto something with his accusations. That's what gave it so much teeth. But he's not anymore. Because in verse 33, God has justified us. And in verse 34, Christ Jesus, who died more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. You see, Jesus has already died for our sin. He's taken the punishment that we deserve. And so now, when anyone, and this includes the devil, brings a charge against us, what that verse says is Jesus jumps up straight away and says, not guilty. No, not guilty. I died for that person myself. That's what he says. Trust me, I hung on the cross and I took all of that guilt and all of that shame and all of that punishment that it deserved. And so I don't care what the charge is, they are not guilty. There is no charge. They're justified. God looks at them as his perfect children. And here's the rub. If God sees you as perfect, then who really cares what anyone else thinks? You know, if before God you are his beloved, perfect child who he is working in and making perfect, you know, you're really going to let what some other imperfect human being thinks of you get to you? Yeah. Really? You don't have to worry about being judged or condemned. You don't. All right, one last one and then we're done. Last implication. You see it in verses 35 to 39. Let's read those together. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it's written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now what those verses make abundantly clear is that nothing in all creation can separate you from the love of Jesus Christ. And what that means is that you don't have to be insecure. You don't have to be insecure. Just look at the certainty with which Paul writes. Verse 38, look at the language he uses. He says he is convinced. He's convinced. And it's remarkable, isn't it? I mean, he goes through all of this stuff, much of it terrifying. Persecution. Starvation, poverty, physical threat, spiritual threats. He talks about demons and stuff. And he's going through this list, and in the end he just kind of gives up and goes, well, actually, you know what? Just everything in all creation. Because the list would just go on forever otherwise. So basically he's covering every single thing. It doesn't matter how scary it is. It doesn't matter how painful it is. It doesn't matter how much it knocks you around. It cannot separate you from the love of God. And you can see how this just flows out of what we saw back in verse 28, can't you? Because if God is utterly in control and of everything that he's made, and if God is working in all of these things for your good, well, then they cannot possibly separate you from his love, can they? In fact, if everything is working for your good, then actually all these things, if anything, will draw you closer to God. Because they're all components of your God-designed lifelong growth plan. That growth plan that is heading towards making you perfect, like Jesus. Now, if you understand this, it utterly transforms the way that you look at life and the way that you look at everything that happens in it. Well, we've run out of time. And it feels like we've hardly scratched the surface of this amazing passage of Scripture. But I really hope that you are at least starting to see how these verses really do just provide us with the ultimate comfort as you live and struggle in a fallen world. And they're just fantastic verses. And it's a great way for us to finish this chunk of Romans, really, with these verses ringing in our ears. And my prayer is, and I'll ask you to pray this with me in a minute, is that God would help us to seek comfort and assurance in these wonderful gospel truths as we look forward to him working in our lives and drawing us just step by step closer to the perfection that will be ours in Christ Jesus. You pray that with me? Let's pray that together. Lord, it's been a wonderful thing just to take this time out to work through Romans 5 to 8, and we thank you for all the things that we've learnt. And really, this is just such a great way to end this little series. These are just such wonderful, comforting, beautiful truths, so full of hope and encouragement and comfort. And Lord, we ask that you would help us now to really do that work of just thinking these through and allowing these to shape the way that we look at everything that happens in this world. And we know it's important that we do that now because we want to be ready when suffering comes. So please help us just to get our thinking and our viewpoint straight on all of that. But Lord, we also want to pray for anyone that's here today that really is just in the thick of it, who is suffering, who is finding life really tough. You know who they are. You understand the problem perfectly. And we pray for them particularly because we know that when you're in the height of suffering, sometimes it can be really difficult to keep this perspective. And humanly speaking, it's impossible. So Lord, we ask that you would be at work particularly in those people's hearts. Just give them the perspective that they need. Just give them the ability to rise up out of the immediate problem and to be able to look at your great plans for creation. And your love for them and your great growth project in their life to help them see that this is leading to their perfection. And we ask for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.